The book of Genesis, chapter 9. The ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, we read from verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture and grant unto us a correct understanding of it. Now I do ask you to read privately the next chapter, Genesis chapter 10. In the main, it is a catalogue of names, and for that reason we shall not take it as a public scripture reading. But it is a key chapter to a right understanding of so much which is to come before us. I don't think we shall get very far into it this evening, but next week our thoughts will be centered very particularly upon Genesis chapter 10. And so I ask you to read it thoroughly in preparation for next week, God willing. Last Sunday evening we were examining the detail of God's covenant with Noah and seeing its relationship to the everlasting covenant. We spent quite a time on this. I trust it was clear to all. I do not propose to go back over that in view of the fact that the covenants, as I have already said, will be a subject to be dealt with at a future date, God willing. We move now into this evening's section, verse 18, where we commenced our public reading. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now, although Noah lived 350 years after the flood, there is no record of any other children being born to him. Indeed, verse 19 here is conclusive, for it was of these three sons that the whole earth was populated. That is quite clear, that Noah had no further family after the flood. Chapter 10, which I have asked you to read, sets out this in great detail. 32 verses of nothing other than names of people and of places. We shall be referring to a bit of this later in the sermon, but as I have already indicated, next week our thoughts will be centered very particularly around the 10th chapter. A point of interest which I'll make just now, and one which will have a bearing in coming weeks, is this: that we should bear in mind that not only did Noah witness the wickedness of the old world and the destruction of it, but he also lived 350 years in the new world, the civilization of which he was the fountainhead. I have said on several occasions before that Noah had a foot in both civilizations. Indeed, he was the link. Not only did he see the great wickedness of the old civilization, but he saw also the failure and the wickedness of the new society. He witnessed the Tower of Babel, which we shall be considering in weeks to come. He was still living in Nimrod's day. Indeed, most commentators who have carefully worked out the chronology say that he was still alive in Abraham's day. Indeed, as far as I can make out, and this is in agreement with most informed chronologists, that Abraham was well over 50 years of age when Noah died. It's necessary for us to have some idea of these matters in order to have a correct and a comprehensive picture. This is why these catalogues of names and the ages of those listed are so important. We must not skip over them, either in private study or in the public exposition of God's word. They are vital to a right understanding of the word of God. And so in all the generations which we shall be scanning, remember that God had preserved this man, Noah, still alive. God preserved him. He was a witness to all these things, which we are going to see in coming weeks. He was a witness to all these things right up and into Abraham's day. Now, I must point out that there was no written word of God at this point in human history. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, were not written. Indeed, their birth was some hundreds of years ahead as yet. It is my personal belief that this is one of the main reasons for the longevity of life in early civilization. Adam, for example, lived 930 years. 930 years, God kept that man alive. Now, he was not only witness to the fall, he was the man concerned. God kept him alive for nearly a millennium. So whilst there were no scriptures recording the fall, there was a live witness. The man concerned. How many would have heard the Eden account firsthand during that long period? Then there was Enoch. Then Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years. You see, the lifespan of these patriarchs was such that there was tremendous overlap of the generations. Consequently, truth and revelation never died. There were eyewitness accounts all along. Do you notice the expression? Eyewitness. What was the qualification of an apostle? None but an eyewitness could be an apostle and record New Testament truth. They had to have gone in and seen all that Jesus both did and taught from the time of his public ministry until the time that he was received into heaven. Eyewitnesses. And God had his eyewitnesses before ever the scriptures of truth were written, or any part of them, and he kept them alive. And so it was passed on. Truth of God communicated to Adam in Eden. It was passed on. And this continued until the writing of the books of the law by Moses. And from then, we see man's lifespan contracting. Let us come more particularly to our subject. Verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. As we move into these verses, so we move into the beginnings of the new civilization, and there is an extraordinary resemblance between the history of Noah and that of Adam. Adam was placed in a position of dominion. Noah was given governmental authority. We saw it a week or two ago. Adam was blessed of God and commanded to be fruitful and multiply. So was Noah. Adam was placed in a garden to dress it and to keep it. Noah became a husbandman and planted a vineyard. In Eden's garden, Adam transgressed and fell. Noah's vineyard too occasioned his sin and fall. Adam had three named sons, Cain, Abel, Seth. And the last name was the one through whom would come the promised seed. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And of these, one was to be the channel of the Messiah. Immediately after Adam's fall, a wonderful promise, a wonderful prophecy with far-reaching effects was given: the seed of the woman. so after Noah's fall, was an amazing prophecy uttered. Verse 21. And Noah drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Noah's sin. A most distasteful verse. Yet remember, Romans 15, verse 4, written for our learning. Distasteful though it may be, we consider its contents. It's why the Holy Spirit has placed it there. This new age, like the one before it, opens with failure. Oh, man at his best is altogether vanity. Whatever the test, whatever the environment, man fails. Man fails. How his depravity is seen here. He drank wine, says the scripture. Then it follows, was uncovered. Was uncovered. This statement, in its root meaning, signifies a deliberate act, not accidental. Was uncovered, a deliberate act. Oh, how true it is that intemperance and impurity are twin sisters. But this is Noah. That upright and just man. It is indeed. Friends, is it not significant that this very first mention of wine, for it is, this very first mention of wine in the scriptures is found directly and immediately associated with drunkenness? Not only drunkenness, but with shame and a curse. The very first mention. Wine, drunkenness, shame, curse. Now solemn are the denunciations of the Word of God upon drunkenness. What is more, it is a sin which leads to, and indeed is the cause of, many more evils. It was here in Noah's case, at the very first. The Spirit of God makes sure that these things are recorded. The very first utterance. This is a tragic verse. Here was a man who had withstood the temptations of an evil world for 600 years. Now, he succumbs to the lust of the flesh. After having seen the judgment of God, and in the grace and mercy of God being brought through. Now this. John Calvin states, from this we are to learn what a filthy, detestable crime drunkenness is, as this man, Noah, is branded with lasting disgrace. I have spent a lot of time over chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 of Genesis. probably the most difficult studies which I have had. But one thing has struck me. What coverage the Holy Spirit has given to Noah. Tremendous coverage. What a man he had been up to this point. Round about 700 years now, or possibly a little more. I say, what a man he had been through those 700 years. But the sad thing that I discovered was this, that after this lamentable happening, nothing whatever is recorded of Noah again, except his death. The last 250 years of his life are blank. How sad. As I pondered this, my mind went to the words of the great Apostle Paul, with great heart searching, I might tell you. The words of the Apostle Paul as recorded in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. The great apostle to the Gentiles writes this, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oh, we often speak of the folly and of the immaturity of youth. May God ever keep us from the sins and the folly of old age. Noah, the great preacher of righteousness, for those many years, yet at the end, 250 years of silence. Experts again in Bible chronology put this sad episode at least 100 years after the flood. Now, if we want a rough guide, remember that there were no children in the ark, only four married couples. Now, at this point in human history, Ham has four sons, and his youngest son was Canaan, the one who figures in this sad affair. And it is quite obvious that he was no child at this stage. A young man, I should judge. By this alone, one can see that we are now quite a space of time away from the flood. For Ham has now four grown-up sons. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Most commentators seem to agree that both Ham and his son Canaan were together here. And so son and grandson make a jest of this improper spectacle. And with giddy and foolish glee, they run off to tell Shem and Japheth. But these two men, Shem and Japheth, they treat this sickening matter in a totally different way. Verse 23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. they saw not their father's nakedness. With modesty, with true piety, did these two brothers act? Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now many link these verses together, just as I have done now. But here, we must be very careful. There are those who say that Noah awoke and in a rage immediately pronounced a curse. Now, although to the casual reader this is how it appears, yet it is not so, as we shall see later. Rather, do we want to stop at the end of verse 24? Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Full stop. There could well be a time lapse between these two verses. There could well be. Remember that between Noah's sacrifice on Ararat and this drunkenness, over a century had passed. Over 100 years. Yet it reads to us as one story. But it's not. This is why I say that it is necessary for us to know these things, in order to understand aright. There is a big time lag, often time, even between two verses. Not only did Noah awake, but he sobered up. And I believe, like David, when he had sinned so grievously, spent time before God. You will remember the times that David spent in contrition before his God were never mentioned very much in the historical books. Books of 1-2 Samuel, Chronicles. You'll read of his grievous sin and his restoration, sometimes even in the same verse. But when you go to the Psalms, you discover that there was a long period of time between his sin and his return. And the Psalms fill in the details. He'd spent time in the presence of God and poured out his soul in agony. Yes, we need to keep Scripture together in order to get the whole picture. Oft times in the case of David, there were weeks and months involved, times of deep sorrow and distress. But the historical books give his sin and restoration all as one event, as if it all happened in the space of hours, but it's not so. And so here, no detail is given. But if we pause at verse 24 and then link together verses 25 to 27, we shall get the real sense. For in these three verses, we have an amazing prophecy. These are not the words of a man just awaking from a drunken stupor. Neither is it the cursing of a man in the heat of passion. No, no. It is the calm, collected statement of a man in full control of his faculties. Dr. John Gill states, a man under the spirit of prophecy by divine inspiration. Not the ramblings of a drunk. A man under the spirit of prophecy by divine inspiration. Now listen to his words. These three verses constitute one statement. And he said, verse 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. This was nothing less than divine revelation. It concerns the very future of human history on this planet. Yes, and it concerns too the future plan of the people of God. Now, here is yet another matter, I'm quite aware, over which there has been great controversy and still is today. Some say that this prophecy is material. Others hold to a spiritual interpretation. Now, I have spent a lot of time over this matter, and I am convinced in my own mind that this is yet another section of the Word of God where there is more than one line of truth. I say here, it is impossible to spiritualize this and ignore the material and remain true to the context of this scripture. It is impossible to spiritualize and remain true to the context of this scripture. For it is the actual allotting of certain geographical areas of this planet. I say the actual allotting of certain geographical areas of this planet which is in view in this prophecy. And it goes right through to the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10 and these three verses form an integral part. You cannot separate them. And they concern, I say, the allotting of geographical areas. But, having said that, there is also a deep underlying spiritual matter here. A foretelling and a setting forth of something far more wonderful. Something which, at the time, would not be understood, except to those to whom God in his grace would grant spiritual perception, enlightenment, yes, and faith. This is just as it was in the old society, just as it was in the pre-flood civilization. Cain did not perceive the significance of blood or of the promised seed of the woman, but Abel did. Those of the Cain line cared nothing for faith, but Seth was different. Many went after the way of Cain, but Enoch walked with God. And so we are to see in Noah's prophecy and right throughout chapter 10 a prediction pertaining to material matters affecting people and places, yet an underlying spiritual prophecy of far-reaching effect. Now, I did think that we may have got into some of the detail of chapter 10 this evening. But that would be cramming too much. So in conclusion, I will just briefly refer to these three verses before us. And this will be our lead into chapter 10 next week, God willing. Verse 25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now why, we might ask, was the curse upon Canaan and not upon Ham? Canaan was the grandson, remember, Ham's fourth son. Well, on the surface, it is strange. But the position will clarify as we continue in coming weeks, I'm quite sure. For it is obvious as we proceed that none of Ham's family come in for a blessing. The curse is upon Ham and his descendants. The reason for Canaan's name being mentioned as it is could well be on account of actual involvement in Noah's drunken impurity. Many reliable commentators feel this to be the case. Very ancient Hebrew writings bear this out, but they, of course, are not inspired. I leave the thought with you. Verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Shem and his descendants are to be signally blessed of God. Japheth and his family are to know enlargement, progress, prosperity, but also enlargement in another way. Now, what have we in these three verses? Cursed be Canaan. Blessed is Shem. Prosperity promised to Japheth. But also, I say, enlargement to Japheth in another way. Here is the deep underlying spiritual prophecy. They shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, in these three verses, we have in embryo, civilization right on to the end of time. It's a most profound prophecy. Not, I repeat, the ramblings of a drunk. No, no. Time had elapsed between verses 24 and 25, and Noah here was in a collected and spirit-guided state, giving utterance to things foreordained and things which are immutable. God himself was behind this utterance. For who but he knows the end from the beginning? Who could have outlined the whole pattern and course of the three great divisions of the post-flood civilization, set out so tersely and so accurately? More of which we shall see next Lord's Day, God willing. Thus may his word be a blessing to us for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 21. Number 21. before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. Number 21. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thine infallible word. Thy decrees are immutable. Thy counsel stands fast. None can ask, what doest thou? Thy counsel will stand. We bless thee for it. Thou art the rock of ages, impregnable, unmovable, and thy truth is but thy word, that which has gone forth out of thy mouth, that too stands forever, and upon it we rest. We bless thee for it. Seal thy word to our hearts now as we part. Command thy blessing upon each one and upon each family represented, and undertake in the variety of the needs of every home. Watch over us during the days that we are separated, the one from the other. And keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. And now unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him be honor and power everlasting. Amen.